An ancient housing crisis. No, I'm not talking about Toronto's hot market prices and the challenge of getting yourself a roof over your head these days. We're talking about, well, I'm couching it as ancient, but actually the Torah is going to introduce it as futuristic. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to the Jewish people in the desert. We have moved into the next parsha. As you know, it's a conjoined parsha, Parshas Tazria and Parshas Metzora. So we're going to go to chapter 14. And this happens to be the beginning of the fourth reading when Metzora is on its own. And in this year's iteration, when they're conjoined, it's the sixth reading. So the Torah introduces this ancient housing crisis with futuristic terminology. And the reason is because Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to the Jewish people about something that will come to them. It has not come yet. In the desert, they have not yet arrived in the Holy Land. They have not yet come home. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aaron leimer." God speaks to Moses and to Aaron. And of course, the obvious question is, why is it that he's speaking to Moshe and to Aaron? Why doesn't he only speak to Moshe over here? And there are various answers. The bottom line is, Kohanim are a key component in what we're about to read about. And therefore, because this is the inheritance of the land of Israel, will come in large measure through the words of the grandchildren of Aaron. They are the ones who are going to, Moshe Rabbeinu made the lottery, but then it was the Urim V'Tumim, was the Kohen Gadol's breastplate that ensured that everybody was going to actually receive the portion of land that was rightfully theirs. And therefore, the Shachar LaTorah says, that's why we have this mitzvah being addressed to Moshe and to Aaron. And the mitzvah, futuristically stated and couched, is Kisavoyu el Eretz Canaan, when you will come to the land of Canaan. Asher ani noisein lachem, which I am going to give you la'achuzo, as an ancestral inheritance. V'nosati nega tzoras bebeis eretz achuzaschem. We are not yet finished with the tzoras subject. We have moved away from people now. In between, there was a discussion of clothing, which we skipped. We haven't gotten to this year. And then we talked about the cleansing process, the tahara, how it is that somebody who had tzoras might be able to regain his or her spiritual innocence and purity. And now the Torah is talking about lesions on homes, a housing crisis. God says, I'm going to place this lesion of tzoras bebeis eretz achuzaschem, in the homes of your ancestral land. And then the Torah goes on to speak of the Kohen who arrives, and the person says, I think I have a problem. He doesn't say I have a problem, I think. Kan nega nidali. Because once you decree it to be a lesion, everything in the home is ritually impure, and that would not be a good idea. So he says, I think I got a problem, I'm not sure. The Kohen says, let's empty everything out of the house because we don't want to make you additional problems. It's bad enough that you have an issue and a problem of lesions on the home. And he starts to analyze the walls, and if it's a deep hue of green or a deep hue of red, there may be an issue, and we have to then see if it spreads. And eventually, we may end up knocking some stones out of your home, and eventually, in a really bad situation, the home is razed. So you can call it a housing crisis. We're not going to focus on the details of how and when the home would be formally condemned, when it would become actual tzaras. We're going to focus on this pasuk alone. Kisavoyu el Eretz Canaan. Question number one. Why does it say when you come to the land of Canaan? Why doesn't it say Kisavoyu el Haaretz, which is the typical expression? So the Medrash Rabbah, the Vayikra Rabbah says like this, that Chum did some very bad things to Noach. And who bore the brunt? Canaan, his son. So the Vayikra Rabbah says the Jewish people, they sin, but who bears the brunt? The land. The land ends up suffering. The real estate. The homes are stricken with the lesions of Canaan. There's such a close relationship between the land of Israel and the people of Israel that when the people of Israel behave inappropriately, the land actually suffers. That's what Vayikra Rabbah says. The Emek Dover says something very interesting. He says the word Canaani is also used in biblical parlance to denote commerce, such as we find in the Eshes Chayil poem, Chagernosna LaKanani. It's not a Canaanite. It refers to a person who's involved in business, in commerce. Now, the Emek Dover says that people who are oftentimes in the business of peddling, they also peddle all kinds of tales, and tall tales and slander. You know, you got to make conversation. So you're in sales. And as such, there's always a greater possibility of lashon hara, of inappropriate talk. And because there's a greater possibility of inappropriate talk, that's what the Torah calls it Eretz Kanan, as if to indicate that the problem here is from speech which is uncontrolled and unfocused and unharnessed, negative speech, the kind of speech which we mentioned in the previous classes, slander, gossip, and ultimately, as the Rambam says, speaking against Hashem, speaking against the Torah, and so on and so forth. So that's another possibility of why it says Eretz Kanan. Now, the Pasuk says, Kisovayu. Kisovayu is futuristic. This is ancient, because we're reading about it 33 centuries later. But this is when you're going to come. So the Chizkuni says, first of all, in the Midbar, they had no homes. So how would you have Tzaras? Of course it's going to be Kisovayu. They were living in tents, tent cities. But he says, really, there probably is a greater emphasis here on the importance of the land of Israel. And he says, it's because the Mila, it's because of the virtue of the Holy Land of Israel that a higher code of conduct is expected of us. And so, things which outside of Israel may not be considered so egregious, if you're in the land of Israel and you do those things, it's much worse. And this is a general approach you should know about the land of Israel. The mitzvahs performed in Israel are much more potent. Unfortunately, the sins committed in Israel are also more damning. It goes two ways. The stakes are raised. When you're in the Holy Land, the stakes are always raised. So this is the notion of Kisavayu, Eretz Kanan. It's only there. The Ibn Ezra and the Be'er Yitzchak, they echo this sentiment in a very powerful way. They say that it's because of the great virtue of the land of Israel, which also contains with it at its heart, at its center, the city of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. So when a Yid sins, behaves inappropriately, so he, so to speak, acts in a manner that testifies to his lack of cleaving, his lack of closeness to Hashem. And therefore, it's much worse. So Hashem sends the legions to the home to get the person to do tshuva. This is not God striking out at us, chas v'shalom. It's not that God is vindictive to us, but rather this is how Hashem is trying to bring us home, even more so than during a typical normative time. So this is the idea of Kisavayu Eretz Kanan, when you come to the land of Canaan. I give it to you as an achuza. It's precisely because we have this bond and profound intrinsic relationship with the Holy Land that, as the Vayikra Rabbah says, our activities are directly linked to the welfare of what happens in the land of Israel. And Hashem says, I'm going to place this Negat Tzaras. So the question is, Venosati means I'm going to give. I'm going to give, that sounds like a gift. I'd like to give you something. Oh, thanks a lot for that gift. Give me legions on my home. It's not my home, has to be broken down. So Rashi says, it doesn't say, Negotzaras, Kitiye, Baboyis, when there will be a legion on the home. Which is the way the Torah introduces the idea of these legions, or discolorations about people. It says, Negotzaras, Kisiye, Ba'odom. But it says here, Venosati, I've got a gift for you. I want to give. This is what Rashi calls, this is like a basura. This is a good news. This is a piece of exciting headline breaking news. Basura hilohem. This is going to be a glad tidings to the Jewish people. That makes no sense, does it? Legions is glad tidings. That's good news. So Rashi explains. He says shehanegoyim boyim aleihem, that these legions are coming to the Jewish people. Do you know why they're coming? Lefishet minu emoidim matmoniyes shalzov b'kidus batem. The Amori people who were living in the land of Israel, which was called Canaan, and they were well aware of the fact that the Jewish people are coming home. It's important for us to note that when Avraham Avinu was a Semite, as the world somehow identifies us with Semites and calls us, where people who hate us are called anti-Semites, we're identified with shame because we are considered to be the prime progeny of Shem, the son of Noach, which Shem was given the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. It wasn't called Canaan then. And what happened is that the Cham, or Chamites, who they were given the continent of Africa, they invaded the land of Canaan and they conquered it from the Shemites. Now Shem himself, the son of Noah, was still living in a city called Shalem. Shalem is Yerushalayim. He's called Malki Tzedek. So Malki Tzedek, which is Shem himself, is still living there. But most of the Shemites or the Semites were driven out of the land of Israel. Do you know when this happened? Exactly the same time that Avraham Avinu came. So the Canaanites who were living in the land that was destined to become Eretz Yisrael had no greater claim to the land than Avraham Avinu, because they came at the same time. It says when Avraham Avinu came, v'ha-Kanani oz ba'aretz, the Kanani just came at that time. And they always knew that this land belonged to Shem, and they knew that the Semites are coming back. And when Avraham Avinu left, they waited for him to return. They knew, well, not Avraham, but Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and when the children of Israel left, they knew this is going to happen. And that was Yaakov's fear when the story of Shechem, where Yaakov's sons attacked the city. And Yaakov says, you know, they're going to attack me back. They've been waiting for this. They figured they'll buy their time because it's not ready to happen yet. Now the Jewish people leave the land of Egypt and they're heading for the Holy Land. You know, there's a little delay, a rain delay, a 40-year delay. They got stuck, right? The GPS didn't work because they didn't want to go to the land of Israel. Hashem says the whole generation is going to die out. So for 4 decades, Namegu kol yesh v'haaretz, they trembled and quaked in their boots. It was like waiting for the shoe to drop. When are they coming? When are they coming? And the Canaanites, they said to themselves, we behaved inappropriately, and God is booting us from this land. But you know what? The Jews are going to behave badly too. And when he behaves badly, they'll get the boot, and then we'll come back. So because they were convinced that they would be back, they decided to hide their treasures in the walls and foundations of their homes. And then, of course, they got the boot, and they were finished. The Canaanites never rise again, and there is no such thing as an ancient Canaanite people. They're gone. But the Amorim didn't know that, and because of this, they hid treasures in their walls. Kol arbayim shana shayisolvim, all 40 years. They had 40 years to plan this great big hiding place of where exactly they were going to hide. And then when they left, they said, we're going to come back. We know exactly where to dig. We know where our gold is. But they're coming back. Now, who's going to benefit from the gold? There could be enormous treasures buried in the walls and nobody will ever get to it. So, because there's a lesion, so now all of a sudden the Torah mandates that stones be removed. The foundations were shaken up and all of a sudden treasures were discovered. Which, of course, places a huge question mark on this whole business of tzaras, which is supposed to be something negative. We just talked about it. It's a Lashon Hara thing. So people are getting rewarded for being slander, gossip mongers. What's going on over here? Well, the pshat has to be like this. There is most certainly a negative element to tzaras, an extremely element, the fact that it's primarily negative. It's a punishment, or more accurately, corrective. It's corrective behavior. It's like Hashem is trying to bring us home, so he doesn't punish us, chas v'shalom, out of spite, but God says, how do I get the people to do tshuva? I'm going to shake them up. I'm going to put lesions on their home. If that they don't get the message then, it'll be on their clothes. If it doesn't get the message then, it'll finally be on their person. So hopefully we get the message and we do tshuva. Now, this is true. The question though is, so why does the Torah use this positive language? Why does the Torah give us this broadcast like, hello, breaking news, Basura, I want to tell you that something wonderful is going to happen to you. What's that? Oh, your home is going to be in a crisis. You're going to have to smash your home. I said, what? This is good news. This is terrible. I don't want to hear about this. So therefore, Rashi says we have to find a silver lining or maybe a gold lining. And the gold lining here is that sometimes the tzaras will not come to us because of Lashon Hara, but sometimes the tzaras will come to us because Hashem wants to reward us. So this kind of tzaras could go two ways. Now, if you're not speaking Lashon Hara and you end up with tzaras, you're probably going to find the treasure. If you don't find the treasure, you're probably speaking Lashon Hara. And then you have to deal with the corrective stuff. So that's the kind of the element, a positive element, a negative element. There are other commentaries who talk about other possible positive elements that could be here. The Ralbag Gersonides has a very unique approach. He says that in advance of an earthquake, Hashem would want the Jewish people whose homes were susceptible to be collapse, to be fixed. So he would cause Negoyim to come to these homes. These homes would have to be either fixed, and some of the homes would have to be broken down. But that's a lot better than being buried alive during an earthquake. So this was Hashem's, if you will, protective measures to protect the righteous. So that's another very interesting way of presenting this. But either way, the point would be, yes, this isn't, the tzaras is certainly negative. We have a whole parsha and a half behind us that's telling us about its negativity. However, when it comes to the tzaras habayis, when it comes to the tzaras of the home, there may be a positive element as well. So, to continue along these lines, I kind of have to bring it all together. Let's take a look in the Biurim book. We're going to go to page Resh Yud Aleph. The Rebbe here sets out to add another layer of understanding and appreciation of this concept. Along the lines of what we call remez. It's not the pshat, it's not the literal meaning, but it's a remez. This would be included in it. This is like a hint that's included. Or perhaps we could even suggest that this is, according to the discipline of Kabbalah, on the level of sod, that there is not only a teaching about a challenge that a Jew has and the necessity to break his house down, which will later yield a treasure, but the Rashi's words, which are Shehetminu Emoriim, that the Emori squirreled this away, when it doesn't say Emori in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says Eretz Canaan. Doesn't say Eretz Emori, and Emori is only one of seven nations, so why do we emphasize the idea of Hetminu Emori? Mevur b'Teiras HaChassidus, it's explained in the teachings of Chassidus, this is found in the Hesophis of Torah Or, as well as Maimarim of the Alter Rebbe. Shahamila Emori, that the word Emori, which is found as an identifying mark of one of the nations that comprised the Canaanite peoples who lived in our land before we came home, that the word Emori on a mystical level or on a level of remez, on a level of something that alludes to a deeper teaching, is connected to Meloshon Amira. Amira means speaking. Amarti, Emor, Tomar, Lemor. Right? These are all permutations of the word, which means to speak. And the idea of Dibur, to talk. So speaking and talking. What then? Now, this is not explained necessarily about tzaras. It's a general idea. The Alter Rebbe says that the Emori represented seven unwholesome characteristics. We are expected to perfect our behavior, to be better people, to be finer people, to have midas tevis, to have fine character traits. And we know that the character traits are divided into seven measures. And that's what the 49 days of Sfira are about, 7 times 7, because each of the 7 is comprised of 7. So the number 7 is indicative of emotive qualities. And the Kanani then represent, for us on a spiritual level, negative character traits. In other words, here's what the Kanani represent, as if to say, here's what you should not be doing. Here's who you should not be. And then once we identify what's considered to be a negative trait, then we can instead point out what's a positive trait. So the negative trait of Emori is the idea of Amira and Dibur, and the intention here, of course, is Diburim, and Amira is, which are Ra'im Ushlilim, talk which is negative, talk which is wholly hurtful, toxic, and plain simple bad. Lefize, according to that explanation, according to that Torah gem, that the word, the nation Emori, represents the concept of amira or dibur, speaking or saying in a bad way. Muvenes hativ, it would be well understood. Lekach shehanegoyim hefiu dafka bibotayim shel ha'emoyrim. So why would we talk about tzaras with all of its negative connotations? That tzaras comes because of lashon hara, as we talked about in the words of Rashi, or as we mentioned previously, also the words of the Rambam, who says sichas harashoyim, the wicked conversation. So tzaras is the result of using our powers of speech in a hurtful, in a slanderous and negative way. When we engage in toxic conversation, then we create a bad situation, maybe many bad situations, and the ultimate consequence and result will be tzaras. So it makes sense. It makes sense that on which house should the tzaras come? The house of the Emori, meaning Emori, the bad speech. Bad speech, slander, gossip. That's where the tzaras is going to come. However, Yachadim Zois, at the same time, alongside this very negative idea of using your speech in a slanderous and toxic way, there's also a secondary message or a complementary message that comes along with it. Dafka bebateim hanigoyim shel ha'amoriyim, specifically in the homes of the Emori. Emori representing negative, bad, toxic, and hurtful speech. Tumunim, there's also encoded, we have squirreled or hidden away, matmoini yishol zohov, a treasure of gold. What is the meaning of the buried treasure? Koyach hadibur shel ha'odom, the powers of articulation that Hashem gifted a person with, which incidentally are our identifying mark. Like science classifies us as Homo sapiens, which means a smart animal. But the Torah does not use that system of nomenclature, because the Torah does not see a human being as a mammal. The Torah sees a human being as a different kind of creature. There is a continuum of what's called animal. An animal begins from tiny rodents to an ape, a chimpanzee, or a rhinoceros, an elephant. They're all different animals. And in the Torah system of nomenclature, a human being is in a class of his or her own. What is the class of humanity? Medaber. Medaber means we can communicate. Animals can communicate, they can grunt, they have their methods of communication, but no animals have ever written poems or compositions. They've never authored books, nor have they written songs. That's not what animals do. So the power to be able to articulate things is uniquely human. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, gave us these powers. He gave us the power to speak. He gave us the power to identify and to verbalize. It's the first thing Adam did. Adam, when it was still Adam and Chava conjoined as a single person, what was the first thing they did? They called the whole world names. Positive names. They named the animals. They named all of reality. They were able to identify everything and see what it really is by virtue of its Hebrew letter arrangement. So a person could use speech in a negative way. However, here's the important thing to remember. Be'oisoi mida, in that very same measure, which would be the powers of articulation, nitin le'ishtamash be'lechiv le'kedusha. Who told you to use it in a bad way? Use it in a good way. Okay, divrei ha'Rambam, like the words of the Rambam himself, when he concludes the laws of Tzaras, zoi sichas ha'rashoyim, after describing negative speech, he says, this is the speech which is wicked. Aval, he says, however, sichas k'sheira Yisrael, the verbalization, the speech, the talking of those of what's suitable, what's appropriate for Jewish people, and the elubah divrei Torah is only in words of Torah, in words of spirituality, words of divine revelation, words of Hashem's wisdom, words of Hashem's of the chokhmah. Matarasa shel hanigoyim, for the purpose of lesions of nigoyim, ain't it rak de levatlas hashimush l'rabba kechadibur. It's not enough that the words that we used in a hurtful, bad, and toxic way should no longer be. It's not enough that the emori should be stamped out. It's not enough that we should silence the gossip monger. Elagam kedei lehishtamish bekech za'atzva b'derech chiyuvis. The ultimate goal and purpose is that the gossip monger becomes an enormous, tremendous, fantastic communicator of goodness. So the very same virtue which was used for something bad, or the very same power, was used negatively, should now be used positively. We should use the positive element of articulation. There's something very positive, tumunis. It's a buried treasure. You look at it, you see this person who's got a filthy mouth and uses all kinds of terrible words. It's a horrible person. Yeah, but within that horrible nature, something very powerful is buried there. What's that? The ability to positively influence. I don't know if the story is true, but this is the story that's told, that a person once asked the Rebbe why he speaks out against things which he sees to be inappropriate, bad, not suitable for the Jewish people, especially when oftentimes it's politically incorrect and he later gets slammed in the media for it. So the Rebbe said, and I don't know if this is true, but this is purportedly, the Rebbe said, I was in Germany in 1933. And I saw the way Hitler, Yimach Shemai, used his powers of oratory and articulation to poison the youth. And I vowed to myself that I would never, ever not speak out. I would never not use my power of speech when I saw something bad, to be able to fix it. In other words, words are powerful in both ways. We have to use the words in a positive way. One of the most evil people in the beginning of history is Nimrod. Who's Nimrod? Nimrod, Rashi says, is a person who was able to, so to speak, capture people's minds and imaginations with his words. He was the great communicator for evil. But conversely, on the other side, who was Nimrod's nemesis? Who was his counterpart? Avram Avinu. And what was Avram? The great communicator of God godliness and of God consciousness. And so this is the message of Emori, even when you see that Emori home, even when you see a situation which requires corrective behavior and it requires a punishment and a tzaras, remember there's a buried treasure. The ultimate goal is not simply to destroy evil, but rather to turn it around. L'chaim.